All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. The title of this message, A Message for the Weak and Feeble. Isaiah 35 and verse 3 be our text. God commands the prophets, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God will with a recompense. He will come and save you. A message for the weak and feeble. The prophet here is commanded to strengthen and confirm the weak and feeble. Now, it is the same as he said to him in another place, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her this, her warfare is accomplished. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. All of God's people, according to Scripture, all of God's people are likened to sheep for a very specific reason. We are likened to sheep because he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. Why are we likened to sheep? Because sheep are weak and feeble creatures. It's a very good picture of us. We are easily scattered. We are fearful and very stupid. That's who we are. We're talking about God's people. God's people confess this about themselves. I saw a video one time, this sheep was in a ditch, and the shepherd, he spent a great effort getting this sheep, it was in a little trench, and he couldn't move, he just stuck. That shepherd got him out of the ditch, and no sooner he got out of the ditch, the thing jumped right back in. Anybody identify with that? God's people are like sheep. And the only thing that gives the sheep any comfort is the shepherd's voice. The only thing that gives them stability, that gives them strength, is to hear the voice of the shepherd. Because we are his sheep, he has called us to life and faith in Christ our shepherd. Because we have heard his voice, we follow him, we believe on him, and he has given us eternal life, and he's promised us this. No man is able to pluck you out of my hand. This is the voice of the shepherd. Isn't that comforting? To the sheep it is. No man is able to pluck you out of my hand. Yet, this is true of us. Even though he has promised us great things, yet we are often found weak and feeble. We are often burdened down with distresses. We are often oppressed and tempted and weighed down. And the singular most, the most often cause of this, yes, it is caused by outward circumstances. Yes, it is caused by the people of this world. But the greatest cause of our being downcast is our own self. The old man of sin that still remains in us. Because of him, we are so prone to sin and unbelief. We are prone to wander from Christ. We are prone to set our affections on the vanities of earth. We are prone to fix our eyes on our own works rather than the work of Christ. This is what we are prone to do. It is in us to do this. It is our sin that grieves us. Is there anything more grievous? I'm grieved by the world. I am. I'm grieved by the state of this nation. I am. I'm grieved by everything around me. Yes, the circumstances I find myself in, I am grieved. But the grievous, most grievous thing is my sin. That grieves me the most. Because if I had no sin, how would these things around me affect me? They wouldn't. They wouldn't affect me had I had no sin. Therefore, we cry when God exposes this sin, and He does. He exposes this stuff. This stuff could lie dormant for years, and then God reveal it to us. We didn't even know we had this sin in us, and yet God reveals it to us. So we, like Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" If you want to see the progression of Paul's growth in grace, consider this. When he was first converted, he said, "I am the least of all the apostles." Years later, he said, "I am least of all the saints." And at the last, he said, "I am the chief of sinners." You see the progression of his sanctification? He got worse. In his own eyes, he got worse. And so it is with us. We cry, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the filthy, rotting corpse that stinks about my neck?" So we, like Israel in our text, when they have sinned and exposed before God, we are made very tender concerning the subject of justice. When sin in us is exposed, we become very tender when this matter, this subject matter of God's vengeance or God's wrath comes up. It's clearly set forth in chapter 34. From chapter 34, from 1 to verse 15, is all about God's judgment. Not a very comforting text, but it's concerning God's judgment. He says, "Come near, you nations." Look at verse 34, 1. "Come near, nations, to hear and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all the things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and the fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood." Sound pleasant? This is what God promises concerning judgment. He says, in the end, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved." This is what's going to happen in the end. Judgment. "And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, as the falling fig from the fig tree." So what made these saints weak in their and feeble in their knees was a message of judgment. It's a message of judgment. Chapter 34, God calls everybody to hear this. "I'm coming in judgment." There is a day of judgment coming, friends. There is. In verse 4, when he says that he's going to roll up the heavens like a scroll. You know how easy it is to roll a piece of paper? That's how easy it is for God to roll up the heavens with a scroll. Peter says it is going to melt with fervent heat. God is coming in judgment, friends. And all the ungodly will be eternally ruined. Eternally ruined. You remember what our Lord Jesus said about that day. He said, "In that day all men shall be divided into two groups." He said, "I shall separate all men, my sheep on my right hand and the goats on the left. And he shall say to the sheep, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world.' But you know, to those goats," he said, "they shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." hear the word of judgment, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. In Psalm 24, God makes it ask this question, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? That's a good question, isn't it? Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? The answer is very clear. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. In other words, only a holy man will be able to stand. No one else. But God's word is equally clear. There is none righteous. Romans 3, there is none righteous. What do you mean by that? No, not one. That's what I mean by that. Well, surely somebody will understand the gospel if I just preach it right. No, there is none that understandeth. Well, surely somebody is seeking after God. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, surely somebody is going to do something good. No, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Therefore, he concludes this, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Now, this message of judgment and justice to the dead sinner is pretty much meaningless. You know, nobody's saved by a message of judgment. You can warn them. You could paint a vivid picture. I remember when I was a kid, somebody wrote a comic book about hell, and I was pretty scared. Well, they had flames and everything and people yelling and screaming in the comic book. And I was scared to death. You know what it did? Nothing. It scared me for about a week, and then I forgot about it. Went right back to my sin. Warning men about hell does not save anybody. It's true. It's coming. We must do it. But it does not save. It may give men a sense of fear for a moment. He may modify his deeds. He may even become religious and zealous. A message of holiness to the lost only inspires them to try harder. To us, a message of holiness does not inspire me to try harder. You know what it does? It condemns me. A message of holiness condemns me. It doesn't make me want to strive harder. There's no hope in it. We have no ability in ourselves to please God. But to the believer, to one who knows the guilt of his sin and feels the depravity of his nature, this only causes us to bow down. This message of sin and judgment brings us to the dust. And we are made again to prostrate ourselves before God like that publican. And we say, Lord, be merciful to me. When do you ever stop crying for mercy? When do you come to a point and say, well, you know what? That's all right. I don't need to cry for mercy. You look at David's life, he cried all the time for mercy. So do we. We cry for mercy constantly. Because why? I need mercy. I constantly need mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm not looking at anybody else. I don't know about you. I'm talking about me. I'm the sinner, and I need mercy. I need mercy. We may ever be strong in our faith, bold in our witness, faithful in our service, but let the Holy Spirit light upon the filth and stench of our sins. Let the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see the corruptness that still remains in us, and we will fall on our knees. Our hands will become weak. Our boldness will melt. Our works, we turn to ashes. No matter how good and useful to God or man, we see that there is no foundation in ourselves to rest upon. You remember when Peter was asked to walk upon the water, and the Lord said, come. And for a moment, he did. Now, I'm going to tell you, Peter, we all know Peter failed in this, but consider that he actually started out doing fairly well. He walked on the water, and as long as he looked to Christ, he could do it. But you remember when he took his eyes off of Christ, what happened? He began to sink. We for a time may enjoy to walk upon the waves of our troubles, but soon as we look away from Christ, soon as we look to our strength to sustain us, as soon as we look away from Christ, we begin to sink into troubles and we cry, save me or I perish. Save me. Is this not true with you? I know it is with me. Does not the Word of God strike deep into our hearts and expose our sins? And when it does, what happens? We become weak and feeble. We fall on our feet as dead. This surely is how Christ causes us to grow. This is how we grow. This is how we grow. When God causes us to grow, we see ourselves as we are and are abased. And at the same time, Christ is magnified and exalted. And this happens over and over and over again. What is happening? We're growing. We're growing. Are you such a weak and wounded sinner? I've been brought to the dust of death, and behold, the grace of God commands His men to strengthen you. His men are here to strengthen you, to comfort you in this time. But how shall we do this? I have no ability or power in myself to do it. I see how believers then are made strong and sure is by this, by the sure and eternal Word of God that is made effectual by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how we are strengthened. We see how we're made weak and feeble by looking at ourselves, by seeing our inability. We are brought low. But how then are we strengthened in such a time? How are we to be encouraged and comforted by the eternal Word of God? Look at verse 16 of chapter 34. Look what God says. He gives this list of judgment, and then he says, this is how you're going to, you need to do this. Listen, he said, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. And what are you going to find? No one of these shall fail, none shall want for her mate. In other words, everything I promised, everything I decreed is going to come to pass. Prophecy is one of the mates. Fulfillment is the other. And he said, look, you're never going to have a prophecy without a fulfillment. When you read my book and you read the prophecies, know this, that every one of them is going to have a mate. If you're weak and feeble, if you're empty of righteousness, and your works are become vile, where do we turn for strength and righteousness that our hands cannot provide? We turn to the Word of God. Where can we find a foundation to support our souls under trouble and trials and doubts and fears? We turn to the only thing that is firm, the Word of God. Luther said, feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. He said, the Word of God, there's nothing else worth believing. The Word of God. David wrote in Psalm 119:28, my soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to thy word. It is the Word of God that strengthens the feeble hands and the weak knees. Behold, God declares himself in his word, which is the only strength and foundation for our souls. Now, how does the word of God strengthen us? It strengthens us in this: it's sure. Everything, we're troubled because we're mutable. I'm troubled because my sin. I'm troubled because my faith is up and down. I'm troubled because my love is up and down. You see, it's always fluctuating. Everything about me fluctuates. Everything around me fluctuates. What is stable? What doesn't change? God's word doesn't change. Regardless of the culture and the what happens to you, God's word is sure. This is our foundation, the sure word of God. Seek out the book of the Lord and read it. Why? Not one of these shall fail. Not one of my promises, not one of my decrees, not one of my purposes. Every one of them shall have a fulfillment. Why? For my mouth hath commanded it. That's why you can trust it. God's word commanded it. So to the weak and feeble, to those who are unsure and uncertain, fretful and unbelieving, God's word is strong and sure. It is a word that cannot fail. It cannot fail. Not one word, not one jot or tittle shall fail, because God hath commanded it. What did the psalmist say about our God? Our God is in the heavens and hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Isn't this comforting? What's happening to me, whatsoever he pleased. What's happening around me, whatsoever he pleased. You can be sure of that. Everything that happens is this: whatsoever he pleased. In Isaiah 45 and verse 22, Isaiah 45 and verse 22, he says, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear, surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. What is his word? It's concerning Christ. Isn't this true about Christ, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? It's what Paul tells us plainly. That scripture is fulfillment of Christ. He said, there shall be one who shall say. And that's something. Out of all the people in the earth, God says there's one who's going to say this: I have righteousness. There's only one man could say that. Do you not see that the prophecy had a fulfillment? Each one had their mate? Why? Because the word's gone out of his mouth. The word of God, it shall not return to him void. It shall, Isaiah 55 said, it shall accomplish whereunto I send it. Whatever I send it to do, to harden you or to save you, whatever he determines to do with it. That's what his word is going to do. Friends, the word of the Lord God has decreed, the Lord has from the beginning decreed all things. All things. All things that happened, all things that are now happening, and all things that shall happen are according to the purpose of God. Well, Pastor, does that mean sinful men? Yes, that means sinful men. That's exactly what he says. And Amos, he tells us this, Amos 3:6, shall there be evil in the city and hath not the Lord done it? Is there evil in the city? Who did it? God says, I did. And yet I'm not guilty of sin. God is by no means guilty of sin. You remember in the book of Acts, Peter says this about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? The worst thing that man could do was crucify the Lord of glory. And what did God say? He said, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by wicked hands have crucified. They couldn't do anything else. Remember, they determined not to crucify him on the Passover. God says, no, you'll crucify him on the Passover. Why? Because my word shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. And my pleasure is that my son should die for the sins of his people. And so what is he doing right now? What is the purpose and object of God in the providence of time? We can't know this by our feelings. Well, I think God is doing this. Who cares? You don't want to hear what I think God is doing. Why? Because my thoughts are just as good as your thoughts. My opinions, I was talking to my pastor, and he was recounting to me a man who went to his son. It was his son. He went to a Bible study out there at University of Houston. They having this Bible study. So he went out there, and he sat in that Bible study. He said, Dad, he said, they all just sat around giving their opinion. They took a picture of Scripture. And then they all went around the room thinking, what did that mean to them? And they all went around, gave their opinions. They all got up and left. What good is my opinion of things? I don't care. You don't want to hear that. Our feelings, our opinions. Let this be your strength. All that God is doing in time and providence is for the salvation of his people. You got that? All things he's doing is for the salvation of his people. He says this, all things work together for good to a very specific group of people, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so what is this message then that comforts us? It is the gospel. Specifically the word of God concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our strengthening and stability as we journey through this world. This is the strength and stability that before the world began, God chose you. Isn't that something? Now let me know when you found the bottom of that. When you've reached the pinnacle of that understanding. When you've reached the full measure of this fact that God in sovereign love chose you. Now I can understand why he chose you. I have a very difficult understanding as to why he chose me. And other than the fact that he did, there's nothing in me. There is no reason. It is sovereign love that God chose us according as Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He praised God for it. According as he had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. For this purpose that we should be holy. God chose you for a very specific purpose. That you should be holy without blame before him. That's his purpose for you. Everybody wants to know, what's God's will for my life? That you should be holy. But you know what? He's not going to make you holy by you. The means of this holiness is also very specific. It is not by your works that you are made holy, but by Jesus Christ. In love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Very specifically how you're going to be holy. In sovereign free love, He purposed to make us to be without sin. Weak and feeble believer, you in whose hands there is no price to bring, no goodness to claim, your Father has decreed to make you holy. He has decreed it, that you should be without blame before Him. And He made it that you would be made acceptable by your union with Jesus Christ. Our Father did not purpose that we should be made holy and blameless by our works, but only by the works of our federal head and substitute, our mediator and high priest. Yes, God is holy and He will punish sin. I want you to understand that. When you feel low about your sin and you feel the weight of it, listen. When God purposed you to be holy, He purposed that your sin should be punished. Just not in you. You see, my sin, God is holy and all sin must be punished. He will not pass over our sins without judgment. But rather to justly punish our sins in Christ. In Christ. You remember that's what the whole Passover was about, wasn't it? He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When judgment came, it was on all of Egypt. God says, I'm coming in judgment on all of Egypt. Jew and Egyptian. What made the difference? God passed over the people with the blood. Why? Because judgment had already been rendered. Judgment looks at the blood. Judgment sees payment is rendered. He passes over. That's what He does for us. We who are in Christ, the judgment has already been rendered. Are you weak concerning your sins? Listen, your sins have already been punished. Are you scared about judgment? Why? Judgment has already been passed. It's over. Christ, the sword of God's justice, was satisfied when His sword was bathed in the blood of His Son. It was bathed. Look back at your text here. Go back to 35. Look at this. He says in verse 6, he says, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter, and the land of Idumea. You see, the Lord here swears that there is going to be a sacrifice offered in Bozrah. In Bozrah. And He said this sword is going to fill, is going to satisfy, this offering is going to satisfy my sword. Because this is the offering that God ordained as our substitute. This is the one in whom is righteousness and men shall come to. Matter of fact, this same one is mentioned in Isaiah 63. Look at that. Tell me who this is. Look at Isaiah 63. He said, there's a sacrifice in Bozrah. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he explains it a little bit later. But Isaiah 63, look at this. Who is he that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who's that? Who's the one that comes in righteousness, mighty to save? Jesus. That's who this is. Jesus Christ. He said, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? Listen, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I would tread out in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain my raiment. The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed. What happened at the cross? The day of vengeance and the day of redemption. When he tread that winepress by himself, the justice of God against your sin was forever satisfied. So when we are brought low because of our sin, this strengthens us. That God chose us to be accepted and then offered Christ as our offering for sin. Thy God, whose word cannot fail, has chosen, and by his one offering he has forever perfected those that are sanctified. Did this prophecy not come true? Did this prophecy not have a mate? Of course it did. When Christ bore our sins and satisfied the justice of God. And listen, he did it in strength. He said, who is this coming from Bozrah in his strength? When Christ died, was he weak or strong? I like this idea that to know that crucifixion was a death of suffocation. It was when your hands are hung up here and you go down, it put pressure on this and you were to suffocate to death. But you know when the Lord died, it said this. He cried with a loud voice. He had full strength. And what was his cry in his strength? He told us this. This is his word that cannot fail. It is finished. It's finished. Salvation is accomplished. All of it accomplished. Redemption accomplished. Sanctification accomplished. Righteousness accomplished. Wisdom accomplished. Why? He did it all. And the proof of this is God raised him from the dead. God said to Christ, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Did that prophecy find a mate? You bet it did. When he raised him from the dead, he seated him on the throne of God, where he is now working all things after the counsel of his own will. And what is the counsel of his own will? This should comfort you. The counsel of his own will is to gather his people. Look back at your text. Look at verse 17. This is what the word of God, he said, it's not. He said, my spirit and his spirit hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them. And his hand hath divided it unto them by line, and they shall possess it forever from generation to generation, and they shall dwell therein. This is true concerning judgment. Is that not true concerning those outside of Christ? That he will gather them, and he has cast a lot for them, and they shall inherit exactly what they deserve. Hail. That's what they will get, because that's their line. That's their line. But what is true about them is also true about the believer. Why? Because God has purposed to give you and I an inheritance. An inheritance. He will divide to us an inheritance. Peter said this to those that were chosen of God. He said, 1 Peter, look over there, 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Listen, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. The word unto could be very much translated by or for. Surely the elect are unto, they obey in this idea of believing in Christ. When God commands us to believe, what do? We believe. But look at this. The obedience and the blood belong to who? Not to us, to Christ. He said, by the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What? To. This is the purpose. To an inheritance. Listen about this inheritance. Incorruptible. Isn't that amazing? It's outstanding that salvation is so much the work of God that there is nothing that we can do or have ever done that can corrupt it. It's incorruptible. It was purposed by God. It was bought by Christ. It is applied and kept by the Holy Spirit. It is incorruptible. Nothing happens in time that's going to corrupt it. Listen. Undefiled. Undefiled. And doesn't fade away. What inheritance have you ever seen that doesn't fade away? There's some rich people in this world, but eventually, I think they had the Vanderbilts or something. Rockefellers. They had calculated how many generations that inheritance would go. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to run out. It's eventually going to run out. But listen, this one doesn't fade away. And listen, it is reserved. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Go look in the mirror. It doth not yet appear. Look at your works, your obedience, your life. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But this is my hope. Scripture says, as He is, so are we in this present world. Now, that's something you've got to grab by faith. You're not going to be able to see that. That's just something we lay hold of. Why? Because this inheritance He has chosen, this line He has laid out for us, this lot He has cast for us, is sure. Jesus said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, that's a good word, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful to know? Isn't that comforting to know? Seeing there are so few in our eyes that come to Christ, so few that believe the gospel, and yet God said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. When they do, I'm not going to cast them out. When they come, come to Christ. Believe on Christ. And if you come to Christ, listen, He's not going to cast you out. Why? Because you were given to Him of the Father. He said, all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing but raise them up again at the last day. Go back to your text. I'm going to show you this and we'll close. Look at this. He lays out this idea of judgment and barrenness and deserts. And look what's going to happen. This is a promise of God. He said, read the word. Listen to this. My prophecies are not going to fail. I'm going to give everyone their inheritance. And look what he says about his people. He said, the wilderness is a solitary place. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and the blossom as the rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. See what's going to happen? He says he's going to make, in other places he says this, the desert is going to blossom. Isn't that what happened in the hearts of every believer? Your heart was a desert. And God promised you this before it happened. That desert is going to blossom. It's going to live. Desert, death. God promises to his people what? Life. And he says to those, listen, strengthen the weak hands and feeble knees. You say to those fearful, be strong. Don't be afraid. Now, why would God say don't be afraid? Because we are often afraid. I think sometimes if I'm not fearful, it's probably because I'm just stupid. I'm looking around. You ever see somebody don't even know that, see some of those movies, the bad guy's behind them, they don't stand there. That's how I'm often, it's like an idiot. Don't know the trouble. Don't even know to be afraid. We are often fearful. You know what God says? Don't be afraid. When you are, don't be afraid. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He shall come and save you. You see what he's going to do? He's going to save you. He's going to save you out of every trial you ever face. Isn't that great? Doesn't that strengthen you to know that? I'm in trouble. God says, I'm going to save you out of that. I don't know when he's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it. I'm going to save you. How is he going to do it? He said, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be in the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass on it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall what? God says, I'm going to open their eyes. I'm going to unstop their ears. I'm going to give them life. And they're going to travel on this way. What is this way of holiness? Is it a tightrope into heaven? I heard a man try to describe that. He said, well, the way of holiness is a tightrope. And we've got to walk on this tightrope. The way of holiness is Christ. That's not... way of holiness is Christ. And listen, a man walking on this, though he's a fool, he's not going to err from this. Fool. You know what? I'm not going to get off of this. This is the way to God, Christ. We walk by faith. And what does he promise? He said the ransom, they're going to return, and they're going to have everlasting joy. Now you listen. You that fear, take the word of God and read it. What do you find in there? You find that God, whatever God says he's going to do, he's going to do. This is what God said I'm going to do. I chose a people. That's what I did. I purposed that they should be holy. And they're going to be holy. They're going to be holy by my Son. That's how they're going to be holy. Through his righteousness and his death, they're going to be holy. And you know what? It found a mate. When Christ came, that prophecy found a mate, and Christ did it. And then he says, I'm going to come to each one of them and I am going to give them their lot, their inheritance. I'm going to save them. And those that he saves, he says, I am going to give you an inheritance that doesn't fade away. How can you be sure of this? God said it. So what is there to fear? What is there? Since all things are being controlled by him, all things are ordained by him, what is then to fear? Does this not strengthen you? If God applies it, it'll strengthen you. If God applies it. And I do pray he will apply it. I know this is very needful, especially. And listen, if you're not weak and feeble now, just wait a minute. Because that's what happens. Sometimes we're allowed to walk on the water, but it won't be long. We're sinking. Hide this away then. Put this in your heart. When that time comes, pull it out. I pray God will strengthen every one of his people with this, encourage you with it. Let's stand and be dismissed.